Dismiss our children to children's church at this time. Amen. Is all of the candy gone? Glory to God. Amen. I imagine there was a little hyperness in the house this week. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Pastor Portman, would you come? Would you welcome him?
Thank you, church. Thank you, Pastor. What an awesome message we heard this morning. You know, if you're lacking some desire, like Pastor talked about, all you have to do is hang around with someone that's got some desire, and maybe it'll rub off on you. And I think a little desire rubbed off on me this morning. While you're standing tonight, I'm wondering if we could do a little warm-up, a word association game. Now, I'm not a psychologist, so I'm not going to diagnose you based on whatever thought comes into your mind, but I would like to speak a word to you, and then the tricky part is catching the first thought. Because our conscious and our subconscious, they don't always work together, and so our subconscious could come up with a thought, and our conscious says, I don't like that word, I'm going to grab another word that's more meaningful to me. But it's really that first one that we're looking for, and it's almost tricky because it's in like fractions of seconds that our mind makes these decisions. And don't worry, we're not going to ask you what word came to mind, and I would encourage you not to share it. And so, if you could shut your eyes and clear your minds for a moment, I'm going to say a single word, and then do your best to catch the word that pops into your mind first. We're going to do this three times. The first word is green. Did you catch your thought? That was an easy one. Let me give you one that's a little bit, maybe have to go a little bit deeper. When I say the word warm. See, you can't help yourself. Every time you hear something, your mind's going to think something. It's going to try to fill in the blank. So one more time, with your eyes shut, with your minds cleared, I'm going to say one word and try and capture the first thought that pops into your mind. Love. Ooh, that one was a little bit trickier, wasn't it? Almost a mixed set of emotions can come sometimes. Much more complex than something simple like green or warm. When I played this game myself, it was easy to see what came with green and warm, but when I got to love, I could see a much more deep-rooted, complex set of thoughts and emotions that kind of didn't know which way to go exactly. And then suddenly the word cheeseburger came to mind. Now, that may have been due to the fact that I had been thinking about cheeseburgers most of that day, and I had been contemplating one that I hadn't quite fulfilled, so it must have been still stuck in my frontal lobes. So, of course, then I discarded cheeseburger and said, well, I need something more meaningful to come. No. The point is that our thoughts and our feelings, both conscious and subconscious, are very complex when it comes to the topic of love. They're a mixture of so many things. It's hard to even define love. If a young child asked you to explain to them what does the word love mean, what would you tell them? Imagine yourself right now explaining to a 2 or 3 year old when they say, well, mommy, daddy, what does the word love mean? Well, where do I start? How do I even contain it in words? Sometimes we use the word love in a very casual sense, like, I love cheeseburgers. But that's not the kind of love that we're talking about tonight. While I have a very strong affection for cheeseburgers, especially those that are cooked at Cops up on 76th Street on that old steel top grill with some grilled onions and cheese and a toasted bun, you know, I'm starting to feel something that might be like love, but that's it's. We use the word love kind of freely, sometimes probably too freely. I've tried to catch myself, but it still comes out. And a funny thing is, most of those things are food related, so that probably tells something about my inner being, whether I want to admit it or not. Trying to define love is so complex. Love's filled with so many emotions. It can be like a roller coaster at times, but love can also be like a still calm water in the morning when there isn't even a ripple. Love can produce so much heartache and pain, but it can also produce so much joy and happiness. It's so complex in the way it works inside of us, and it's hard to even define it. And of all the things love is, there's one thing that it isn't. That is, it's not easy to explain with words. In fact, words are only one of the ways in which we can convey love, and it may not even be the most meaningful, because love is most often demonstrated through our actions, not our words. So if you turn with me to our opening text in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, we're continuing on this series of love, building on the subject we started 2 weeks ago. Mark chapter 12, and actually starting in verse 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 says, And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked, he's talking to Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? I know all these things are important, but if I had to pick one that was on the top, what was the highest priority? And Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, is our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other greater commandment than these. And he said, wait a minute, I only asked what was the first most important one. But God couldn't finish the answer with just one. He had to give him the complete story. Love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you do that, you will love your neighbor like yourself. It's a consequence, but it starts with loving God. Tonight we're going to continue to build on this theme, because it's this kind of love that's going to enable this congregation to see our vision come to fruition. To see this sanctuary filled with people, it's only going to be because of the love of God that's in this place. To fulfill our mission, making disciples and teaching others the doctrine that's transformed us. And the way that we're going to see that mission and vision come to pass is encapsulated in this scripture. The bookends, love God, love others like you love yourself. And so the three pillars are love God, love each other, that is the church, and then love the lost, those that aren't here tonight. And this first one, the most important, is because without it, there's no chance that we'll see the other two come to pass. And that's what we're going to explore tonight. What does it really mean to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength? Would you pray with me that God would speak to us tonight? Lord, your word is true, and we're so grateful for the demonstration of your spirit that we have in every service, every time we gather, every time we speak your name, every time we lift our hands, and tonight's no different, God, and we're so grateful. Lord, I pray that that spirit would continue to move as your word goes forth. Lord, don't just let us hear it, but let us feel it tonight. Touch us. Speak to us individually even, God. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. You know, as we're thinking about love, I had to go back in the memory banks quite a few years back. Do you remember, did you ever have a crush on someone growing up? I don't know the technical rules as they pertain to what qualifies as a crush, but as I recall from my younger years, if you had a crush on someone, that meant that you liked them an awful lot and they didn't know it.
Right.
Or if they did know it, they didn't like you back. And so it was one-sided. It was a crush. And so here's your heart. And they could care less. Or they don't even know your name.
Right.
I think most often that was what I remember a crush being. And I found a helpful website that gives some telltale signs of a crush. And so in priority, or I don't know if these are in ranked order, but number one, you've started stalking them online. Okay, some people are starting to wonder if they have crushes on people they shouldn't have crushes on, maybe. Number two, you started planning your life around their schedule, hoping to bump into them. Signs you have a crush on someone. You think you see them all over the place when in reality it's just your imagination. No, it's not them. But you're hoping so intently that you actually start to picture them in places they aren't.
Right.
You invent excuses to talk to them. Oh, I found this pen on the floor. Is it yours? No, it's not my pen. Well, what about this pen? Is that one yours? Right? We'll just invent things to have a conversation. And when you're with friends or family, they come up in conversation. Well, did you see what they did? And did you hear what they said? And everyone's scratching and said, who is this person that you're talking about? We've never seen you with them. It's a terrible thing to have a crush on someone and they not know how you feel. I guess that's why they call them crushes. Because all these feelings bottled up inside, they just heard it. I wonder if God had a crush on each of us. You know, for nearly half my life, I didn't even know his name. All the while, he's got this love for me, this great love, this intense love, and I didn't understand anything about it. Yet he's there and he's watching me and he knows my every move and not able to get my attention. How long had he been waiting for me to notice him? How many times did he set up circumstances hoping we'd bump into each other? Well, the Bible says actually God had a crush on us long before we knew him or anything about him. 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. He had a crush on us. And he's already made the first move. In fact, he's even made a marriage proposal and everyone's invited, but only a few have accepted the invitation. And it's God's will that we better understand his love for us, because it's a terrible thing to have a love for someone that just doesn't know it. To know how you feel. And so if you turn with me, please, to our next portion of scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 17. Talking about the love of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So you can't separate God and love. God is love. And if you know God, you know love. But if you don't know love, you don't know God either. And it's God's will that we go in, and none of us knew when we started, right? In fact, all of a sudden it was a surprise to me, and there was this relationship that started quite rapidly as he revealed himself to me, just like he did to you. And all of a sudden, you know, we have all these new emotions for God, and we want to do things for God, and we start changing our lives for God, and so many things just all of a sudden. But no matter how much we've experienced the love of God, there's more to experience.
That's right.
So there's no end to his love. It's while he wants us to know how, he wants us to go deeper, he wants us to find that new place, that new depth, that new height.
Amen.
His love passes all knowledge, so you'll never find the end no matter how far you go.
Yeah.
There's always a greater dimension of God's love, and that's through our obedience to him.
Amen.
Do you know why we experience the supernatural power of God in such a profound way in this congregation so often? Well, I'm sure it's because Brother Mundy can sing really, really well.
Sure.
Right? He brings it. It's true, you sing amazing. But I'm sure it must be because Pastor has a really, really close relationship with God, and so God just demonstrates his power here because Pastor has a really close, they talk. No, it's not one single person's that can create an atmosphere that attracts God in a way that we experience here on a regular basis. It takes everyone's independent individual relationship. And so the greater our individual commitment, our relationship, the strength of that love, the greater the demonstration of God's power in this place. And when we all stay connected, we all benefit. We all experience a greater dimension of God's love, and then that causes us to want to experience an even greater dimension, which causes us to go even deeper, which causes us to experience more, which causes us to, right? It's a virtuous cycle. I heard an evangelist explain this phenomena recently in the context of building a culture of prayer. If you want to make this part of your DNA, a culture of prayer in your church, they explain that too many Christians come to church in order to receive the power that they need to overcome the flesh. And while it's true at the beginning, you know, when I didn't know any better and I needed to come to a place where I could experience it and learn about it, but once I've had that experience, once I've become part of that church, she said that they've got it backwards, that instead of coming to church to receive the power has to start in individuals' lives back at home, back in their everyday lives. And as they deepen that relationship individually with God, on Sundays and Wednesdays, they're supposed to bring that power to the church. The body of Christ doesn't come together in order to experience the power. The body of Christ comes together to bring the power so that someone can walk in that door and experience something that they've never had before. But if you wait for Sunday and Wednesday, like we heard this morning, it's not enough. It's not going to cut it. It's enough to get you started, but it's not enough to sustain you. It's not enough to go to a deeper place in God's love. I shared the other week, 2 weeks ago, when we talked about this subject and started this series, that sometimes we limit our obedience to the things that we know we shouldn't do, which is good, right? There's we should avoid sin, the Bible says. We should sin not. But I went on to say that, you know, sometimes in that focus on things that we shouldn't do, we don't put much emphasis on the things that we should do in obedience to the Word of God. The Bible has just as many things that it says that you ought to do as you ought not to do. And I wonder why sometimes that we somehow fall into that first category, coming to church to receive the power instead of coming to church to bring the power. And it's maybe because of sometimes we're disobedient, not knowing that we should have spent the time in prayer and in communication with God. There's not enough power in this building to take us to deeper places. If you turn with me next to John chapter 15, verse 10. John chapter 15, verse 10 says this: If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So there's a greater portion of God's love that we can experience if we keep his commandments. Even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Can I tell you this principle works? Whether you're 10 years old or you just celebrated your 50th birthday, love will cause you to do things that you wouldn't do otherwise. Right. My obedience to God isn't motivated by a set of rules. It's motivated by love. Amen. And a greater love, as I grow that, it motivates me to be obedient in a greater dimension. And then that motivates me to have more love, and it's a virtuous cycle. It feeds itself. And I've seen this taking place in our young people, and I shared a little bit with you the other week that there's some new things happening in our youth group, things that I haven't seen before. And it didn't happen because someone told them to do it. It didn't happen because, you know, someone dropped the hammer or said it, gave them incentives like free trips to Starbucks. It's happening because there's a love of God that's starting to form and overflow in their hearts that causes them to want to do things like start a P7 club in their high school. Two have already been started, another one's on its way. Teach Bible studies to their coworkers. We have a young person that's teaching a Bible study right now. In fact, one of the people who started a P7 club, a friend of hers who went to one of the first or second meetings, sent her a text message saying, "Thank you so much. I was starting to lose my faith in God, but you encouraged me through this getting together and just talking about the things of God and making God a priority in your life. It's helping make a priority for God in my life. This is taking place at high school because there's a love of God in the hearts of young people that are willing to extend themselves, to put themselves out there, not because someone told them to, not because someone said this is what you ought to do, but because they have a love that's real. You can't fake this. If you try to do it in your own power, you'll be so frustrated. It will not be satisfying. In fact, it won't even feel comfortable. Chances are you won't even do it. There's got to be a love for God. And so while there's so many testimonies I could share with you about what's going on in our youth, I'd like to actually right now invite one of them up here. Tyler King, would you join me on the platform? And I'd like him to share a little bit about the sermon that God put on his heart. And so let me give you a little context as he comes up here. It was a few months ago, I think, that Tyler came to Brother Dixon and myself and asked, hey, can I teach a lesson down on Wednesday night to the youth? How old are you, Tyler? 13 years old right here. You know what gets me excited? When someone raises their hand and says, hey, I want to do something for God. Let me tell you, when someone, any person, young or old, comes and say, hey, I want to do something for God, that motivates me to say, what can we do to make that happen?
Amen.
So here's a little microphone for you. We're going to do a little Q&A. As God, why don't you step over here? As God laid a message on his heart, he came to Brother Dixon and I and asked if he could teach. And so, yeah, let's find a way to make this happen. But we want to set you up for success. And so here's what we're going to do, Tyler. We're going to get together, you and I, and we're going to go over your notes, and we're going to talk about preaching and teaching, and let me be your coach. And so he accepted that offer, and so we said, well, let's set a date. Let's get together. And so when are we going to do that? Oh, Saturday morning after prayer. Let's spend, 20, 30 minutes. So we set a time. It was 2 weeks ago, in fact, that he handed me his notes, and then we set a time that happened to be yesterday, Saturday morning, after Saturday morning prayer. So we got together. And as we started to go over his notes, he actually practiced preaching it to me. I realized you had scriptures and references that I had in my notes. What is this a coincidence? I don't think this is a coincidence, Tyler. I think God's trying to tell us something right here.
Amen.
And so as we went through that in preparation for what he's going to do in the future, a little bit of what God put on your heart with the congregation, and he's a brave young man. He agreed. And so, I got a few questions here I want to ask him. So the title, in fact, I have the notes here somewhere. Hope I didn't lose them on you. Oh, here they are. Here, 3 pages of notes, and I'll tell you what, right away I recognize there's a teacher in this young man. The way he structured it, the way he put his thoughts together. And we're not going to cover the whole thing. He's going to do that another time. But I do want to pull a couple nuggets out of here. And so the title of this message that you put together that God laid in your heart was called True Identity, Tyler. Can you share a little bit with us? What is true identity all about?
To me, in this, it's just supposed to be who we are in Christ, not just physical identity. Because when God comes back, physical identity is going to mean nothing. But spiritual identity is going to be what takes us somewhere. But that's obviously not the only thing that's going to get you up into heaven. But spiritual identity is what you do, what you say, how you act, and how you treat others. And that's something that's really important for when God comes back.
Amen. So in this outline that we reviewed, we talked about, how that, one of the scriptures you referenced, in fact, I just read it in John 13:34, that says that we should love each other like we love ourselves, and that somehow that relates to friendship. Can you share a little bit about some of the thoughts that you shared with me about John 13:34? Right, and so this love just doesn't show up, right? It We talked about the fact that there's some people we just don't love, naturally. But I'll tell you what, I've experienced it, and it wasn't them who had to change. It was this guy who needed to change. And as I allowed God to increase the measure of love in my heart, my attitude towards that person or those people have changed. I didn't change it. God changed it. And so the last thought that I want to pull out, a nugget that was here, was really touched me, was you talked about how important having the right attitude is in our obedience, and you talked about when we make offerings to God. Can you share a little bit about that?
Giving to other people is more important than providing for ourselves. And there are people out there who have worse situations than we have, and we might as well be in that situation just like them when we act like people who have everything.
You talked about the example of like if somebody's in need and you're... So giving with the right attitude. So it's not just about being obedient, but being obedient with the right attitude, the right motives. You know, I've seen Tyler in a few different scenarios. We were in a Bible study teacher's flight simulator a few years ago. He was only 8, or no? Yeah, you were only 8? 9, okay. He was only 9. And he got up in front of a bunch of junior high and high schoolers, and he taught a Bible study as good or as anyone in that classroom. He had studied, he had put thought into it, put slides together, presented himself well. In fact, I remember the first time we were doing some of the role playing, and he's like, we can't just talk about this, we have to talk about this with an excitement. Amen. Otherwise people aren't going to catch on that this is important. And so I know that you've invested a lot of time in Bible quizzing, and so how many, this season, how many verses have you already memorized? And how many more are you going to try and learn this year?
Until I learn 487.
Well, that's 480 more than most of us. Could you share pick any 3 random verses that you would want to share with the congregation? Amen. Can we give him a hand clap? Good job, Tyler. Good job. The last 2 scriptures he shared, you should write, they'll be in your heart, those words. They'll teach them in the house. They'll speak them. You know, I think that's happening in the King House, and there's no way that some young man is going to have that kind of intensity and focus and desire to raise his hand and say, hey, can I teach a lesson? Except there's something going on. Right. Building on that last point in of the couple we touched on from this message that God put on his heart, God loves a cheerful giver. But I don't know that, attitude is part of it, but I believe it's in part due because money is one of the things that competes against God's love or the love of God or our love for God. Right. If there was one thing that God loses out to, probably more often than not, it's money. Turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. We're talking about things that are competing for our love. If we want to have a greater dimension of God's love, we have to realize that there's other things that are trying to fill that space. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Let me pause right there and just say, as we say, "God, I trust you in my situation, in my haves and have-nots, in my likes and dislikes, in my present circumstances, in my present hourly pay, in my presently negative bank account, I trust you." Godliness with contentment is great gain. When I trust you, it just says I'm demonstrating with my actions that I trust you, God. Amen. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." God's not saying anyone's going to have to go without the basic necessities. "But they which are rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money," love competing for the love of God, "the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight. Lay a hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed to be a good profession before many witnesses." You know, if you want to know what I love, all you have to do is look at what I spend my money on. I cast a vote with my money for things that I love. I don't always say that I love them, but wherever I'm putting that money, it's a sign that that thing is important to me. Now, I don't tell people that I love myself, but I cast my vote for myself all the time when I open up my wallet and spend my money. And occasionally, I cast a vote for my wife, or better said, she casts a vote for herself on my behalf as she spends my money. But we're making choices every day. So often trick ourselves into saying, "Well, I've taken care of the things that I need," but really often it's the things I want. Right. It's the things I desire. And sometimes we shrug our shoulders and say, "Well, there's just not enough left over for God." Or maybe we'll give him a small portion, a sign of our appreciation, but we don't walk in obedience to the word of God, giving the first tenth or 10% to him, like the Bible says. And if we're not obedient to God, then the love of God can't be shed abroad in our hearts to the degree that we want it to be shed. Our disobedience disqualifies us from this process. It limits the power of God working in our lives. But as we become obedient, we get a greater portion. The benefits of obedience to God are here and now. I know there's an eternity that is worth more than anything that we can obtain here, but it's worth it all right now. The benefits I get, there's nothing that God has asked me to exchange that I haven't gotten a better thing in return here and now. But sometimes we love money more than we love God, and we demonstrate it through our lack of obedience. And consequently, our disobedience, we fall short of a greater portion of God's love in our heart. And then as a result of that, we fall short in every other part of our lives. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, actions are better than words. I can tell my wife that I love her, but those words are meaningless if my actions don't demonstrate my love. In fact, words probably are the least valuable way to demonstrate my love. Now, that's not to say that you shouldn't also use your words to communicate things like, "I love you, honey." But talking, even talking in itself, is actually a demonstration or an action, because I'm taking the time to focus on you, to give you some attention. We're having a conversation because I care about what you think and what you say. And maybe my words say I love you, but just the time that I'm giving you actually is a demonstration of my love above and beyond anything we actually talk about. Can I let you in on a little secret? As a man, I'm not very good at that. I'm guilty of not always being a good communicator. Even after 21 years of marriage, I'm still learning how to be a better communicator with my wife and with my children because I love them. I'm willing to learn how to lay down my will in order to demonstrate my love for them. Can I let you in on another secret? The truth is, even with all the love I have for my family, within me alone, there's not enough power for me to overcome my own hardwiring, overcome my own flesh. See, I'm task-orientated. My normal mode is always doing something. And while that served me well in some circumstances, some areas of my life, my profile doesn't always stop to smell the roses. And when there's a task at hand, which is always, my profile doesn't, it's a challenge for me to shift my attention even to the ones I love, to demonstrate my love for them. But there's a way to overcome this flesh, to override even my own self-will, even my own hardwiring. It's the same thing that helps me grow a stronger relationship with God. And that's when I take time to talk to Jesus each day. Amen. When I exercise this precious gift of the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, speaking another language, it doesn't only benefit my relationship with God, it benefits my relationship with everyone else in my life. The more I walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, the easier it is for me to actually steer away from my own hardwiring and plug into the person that I want to be, the better version of me that shows up when I'm consistently walking with God. You see, God is more into relationships than rules to live by. And while we're talking a lot about obedience, it starts with a relationship that's supposed to then spur into obedience, not because he told us to, but because we love him. Amen. Remember, this thing with God didn't start off as a rule book of things you can't do or can't do. It started off with a relationship. God created man because he had a great love that he wanted to pour into his creation. And ever since sin entered in and broke up that love relationship, back in the Garden of Eden, everything that's happened since then has been in order to restore the relationship. Amen. All the precepts, all the law, the rules, the things that led up to even here now, it's all been in hopes of a relationship. Amen. A relationship that he wants to restore with us. It's a love relationship that can't even easily be put into words. And while it's important to tell him how much we love him, it's even more important to demonstrate how much we love him through our actions. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 14, starting in verse 23. John chapter 14 and verse 23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Now I want you to keep your Bibles open to this portion of Scripture in John chapter 14. In fact, right above it, we're going to look at verse 21, as there's a couple other similar portions of Scripture, but I want to draw a subtle difference between them in a moment. So John chapter 14, verse 21, just above where we just read, it says very simply, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, show me with your obedience. And then again, we can read something very similar. You don't have to turn there. I'll share it with you in 1 John chapter 5, which says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not grievous. Just like he loves a cheerful giver. Because our attitude matters when it comes to relationships. See, if it was just about the law, if it was just about doing what the Bible said because it said it, it wouldn't matter if you did it with a good attitude or not. But because it's more about a relationship than the law, amen. The emotions and intent and attitude that we approach a relationship with will steer the relationship one way or the other. I can do everything my wife asks me, but if I do it with a bad attitude, let me tell you, the relationship is going to suffer. So as we read these two portions of scripture that sound so very, very similar, talking about if we love God, we're going to show it through our actions. I want to draw a subtle comparison back to the first portion of scripture that we read. In verse 23 John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words." So that's different than when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There was two different words in the original, and there's two different words that we read in English. And so as I started to ask myself, well, why is there two different words there? Is there something more going on here, perhaps? And so in this portion of scripture that says, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, the word here is at times translated in the King James differently as communication. In verse 24, we read, if he love me not, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my saying. The word saying here is a different word that means discussion. And at times is also translated in the King James Bible as communication. In both passages, the word keepeth means to give attention to or to observe. And so let me just paraphrase this with this deeper meaning. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will give attention to communication with me. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. He that loveth me not does not observe or regard communication with me. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. If you love me, keep my commandments. And if you really love me, find time to talk to me. If you really love me, have a regard for the relationship. My wife and family, they're not asking me to sacrifice more so that they can have a better car, more clothes. God, we don't need those. No, what they really want for me is to pay more attention, to give them more time. It's not just through our obedience that we tell God that we really love him. It's through our attention, our focus, our relationship with him. I know it's hard to lay down my will for his will because my flesh isn't wired to do that, to take time to talk, especially when I can use that time for things I could do for God. God, don't you see I have so many great projects going? They're for the kingdom. I'm sorry, I just don't have time to talk today. I've been working on this thing for church, for Sunday night, for next week. Even this week, as I was working on this message, I realized that more than once this week, I had discounted time for God for time doing something for God. Working on a system or doing research or even working on this message, hours and hours into it, all of a sudden I had to stop and say, I've been busy doing, and there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing, but I've actually been doing more than I've been talking to you, God. I had to stop right in the middle of it and ask God to forgive me for now. Because he values the relationship so much more than the obedience. The obedience comes out of the relationship and the love that we have that he's put in our hearts. And he's not asking us to do something that he hasn't already done. He wasn't a little too busy being God to robe himself in flesh and subject himself to the laws that he inspired. And God's love for us isn't just words that say, I love you. He demonstrated his love on the cross with the actions he took, willing to even humble himself to lay down his will, even allowing his own creation to crucify him. John 15 and 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Did you know God's been longing for your next conversation with him since the beginning of time? Ephesians 1 and 4 says, according as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you remember when you were first in love with your spouse? How you longed to be together? How you would go to great lengths to spend time together? Well, God's love is so great that he didn't just go to the ends of the world for you. His love started before the world was even shaped. Amen. And when he died on the cross, he paid the price for everyone's sin with no guarantee of a relationship whatsoever. He prepaid the price for my sins, past, present, and future, and not just mine, but for the entire world, knowing full well that in the end, there would only be a few that actually accepted the payment. Amen. He made it anyways. You might remember the story. It's been shared a few times. It's the story of the retired man who, he and his wife were driving down the road on a summer afternoon, and while they were stopped at a stoplight, in front of them was a convertible, and the convertible was a young couple, and this young couple was sitting right next to each other, seemingly in a constant embrace as they drove down the road. Observing the two young lovebirds, the man's wife says, "Do you remember when we were young like them? Why is it that we don't ever sit like that anymore?" And the husband replies, "I'm still sitting in the same place I was back then. What about you?" Do you remember when God filled you with the Holy Ghost? When he revealed himself to you? When he demonstrated his love for you in a way that well, you didn't even know existed? What happened? God hasn't moved. Tonight, as the musicians come and we look at our last portion of Scripture, did you know we can have the Holy Ghost and not have love? Not the kind of love that we need? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says that you can have tongues without love, and it's like a broken instrument. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Paul says here, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, I speak in a supernatural language. I speak in languages that are men's languages in tongues, and I speak in heavenly languages that no man knows, tongues of angels." We're talking about speaking in the Holy Ghost, the evidence of receiving that gift. "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love," or charity — everywhere we see this word charity, it is the word love — "I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." If I speak in tongues and I don't have love, I'm just a broken instrument that doesn't really work. I might as well be banging two pipes together, because it's just noise at that point. See, love isn't just something. Love is everything. God is love. And if you know God, you know love. And if you don't know love, you don't know God. Goes on to say in verse 2, and "though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove the mountains and have not love, I am nothing." No amount of supernatural power demonstrated in our lives supersedes the need to have the love of God in our hearts. "And though I bestow all my gifts or my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profit me nothing. No amount of sacrifice that we can make in our lives supersedes the need to have the love of God in our hearts." And here's what love is. This is where we get our report card out and say, well, how much of God's love do I have in my heart? You can grade your own report card tonight, as verse 4 says, "Love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemingly. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things. Love hopeth for all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Dropping down to verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and love of these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love isn't just another thing, it's everything. As we read the scriptures, we know that there actually are no chapters in the letters that the apostles wrote. And so while there's a chapter here, let's continue to read knowing that this is just the next sentence. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 says, so here's Paul as he's making a case for love. He's saying, you could do all of these things, but if you don't have love, none of it is worth anything. And as he's making a case for love, here's his answer. If you want more love, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. But rather that ye may prophesy, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh, or he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understand him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Paul's answer to the case for love was praying in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, letting the Spirit of God flow through us. Of course, he goes on to then further explain the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and operation of the church compared to the gift of tongues as the evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost, because he didn't want them to be confused that he's talking about, hey, you need to prophesy, you need to bring a tongues interpretation in the church. No, he's saying you need to, he's making the case between the two so that you realize that it's the one that you do individually, the one you do just between you and God, that's the one that edifies us, that the one that builds us up, that the one that the Bible says the Holy Ghost sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. And then he finishes that case in verse 18. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Because if it wasn't for the gift that God has given us, that when we take the time to give attention to the relationship, that love of God starts to build up in our hearts. And as it builds up, I don't know that we would ever see the miracles happen except we had love. Love isn't just another thing, it is everything. Everything God started was with love. He spoke this world into existence because he wanted to have a love relationship with you and with me. And everything that's happened since creation, it's been in order to restore a relationship. It's not to give us a bunch of rules to live by. Amen. Tonight, as you'd stand, if you'd stand with me, church, we're not going to be able to take a step forward unless we take a step into a deeper measure of God's love. And there is a lot of love in this church. Let me tell you, when someone comes in, they tell us, they speak it, they say, I felt so welcomed. I remember when I first came in 22 years ago. I told this story before. Some of you were here. I had a black eye. I didn't look like anybody that should have been here, but you know what? Nobody ever gave me, like, what's up with him? Why is he sitting next to the pastor's daughter? This can't be good. We need to get him out of here. Nobody said that. You know what they did? They said, I'm so glad you're here. And it wasn't just words that came out of their mouth. It was love. You can't fake it. You can't produce it. You can't manipulate it. It has to be real. Amen. And we can't generate it ourselves. I don't have the capacity. You don't have the capacity. We have to get it from the God. Yes, amen. We have service every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday. We have prayer on Saturday mornings, not because we need to do things, but because God wants to have a deeper relationship. as we open up the altar tonight, if you've received this gift of the Holy Ghost, if you've had the experience of speaking another language, I would encourage you to build up yourself in your most holy faith, speaking as God gives the utterance, as he does. He's speaking his will into our lives. You know, I can pray in English, but when I pray in English, I don't have the intimacy at the levels I have when I pray in the Spirit. I can sing in English, but I don't have the intimacy as I do when I sing in the Spirit. Amen. God is wanting us. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for loving me first. God, I don't want to just tell you how much I love you. I want to show you how much I love you. God, I don't want to just show you how much I love you with the things that I don't do. I want to show you my love. Jesus.